Thank you, Lord God, for loving us with an everlasting love. And we pray, Father God, that you would touch each heart and each life and each need that is represented in this place today, those online with us and those present with us. And Father, we thank you, God, that we can call upon you in our day of trouble. And the word says, you shall hear us and you shall answer. So God, you answer according to your will. And we thank you, God, that your will is great toward us. You love us with an everlasting love. How could we ever go wrong? And Father, we pray today, though, that you would take every heart that is going through a difficult time and you would put your arms around that heart, God, and that you would make it whole, that you would bring peace and life. And Father, we do pray for those that are going through difficult times, God, that you would just reach out to them and show them the pathway of life. And God, that you would give them peace of heart as well. So bless today as we come to you and worship you, Father. We pray, God, for those that are sick, and we ask, God, that you would touch them. And I specifically lift up Lexi Anderson to you, God, and I thank you for the great work you've done. But yet, Lord, there's work to be done continuously. And God, I thank you for the progress that we hear all the time. But God, continue in that young girl's life. And so, Father, just touch each one today, exactly what's going on. We know that you are right there. So bless our time as we study your word today and speak to our hearts for your glory. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you. Say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Hallelujah. Yes, he does. He loves us with an everlasting love. Well, we got some birthdays this week. And Peter Renteria, where's he at? Not in his service? Oh, out there? Okay. Getting everything ready for our special, you might say, continental breakfast this morning. But Michael Day is here. Michael Day, his birthday we're going to be celebrating. So praise be to God. And we thank the Lord for that. And actually, there's several in May. I don't know where all these May people came from. Lori Dawson's birthday's in May, and Laura Perdomo and Jonathan Corral and Marta Arseniga and Amy Mel, all of those birthdays in May. There's a lot in May. Now, we actually had a birthday celebration on Wednesday night. We always do on the first Wednesday night of the month. We have cakes and all of that. It's really hard to lose weight around here. But anyhow, that's okay. We're blessed. And so thanks be to God. This morning, though, you want to make sure you do that. And by the way, the Dyers are celebrating this week their 25th wedding anniversary. And that's my daughter. She says, don't say I'm your oldest daughter. Okay, she's my eldest daughter, all right? A little different there. Men's breakfast, you know what that's for, guys, right? That's to prepare for Mother's Day the next day. You need to be ready for that and make sure that you're on top of that one because it could cost you dearly. And so this morning, though, I'm going to be starting a new book of the Scripture for teaching now. We've done through 1 Corinthians. We've completed that last week. But this morning, we start 2 Corinthians as we work our way through the Bible. And I'm so excited. I've titled this actual teaching this morning, starting in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, Bridge Over Troubled Waters. And so as we go in here this morning, I'd like you to follow along, please, as I begin reading at verse 1 and 2, and then I'm going to skip down to verses 8 through 10. So follow along, please, as we get ready to start in this teaching in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Father God, we pray that your word would come alive to us today. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that we might apply truth to our own personal circumstance in order to bring glory and honor to you. It's in Jesus' name we once again pray, and if you agree, say amen. And so as we look at these verses this morning, I want you to notice there in verse 8 where Paul says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble." Underline the two words, "our trouble." I don't know about you, but we all do have those troubles in our life at different times. Though it was those two words that led me to title this message, "Bridge Over Troubled Waters." That song that some of you may remember that have been around for a while by Simon and Garfunkel. It was their signature hit single in 1970. It actually won 5 awards in the Grammys, and over 50 separate artists and many popular ones sang that song, "Bridge Over Troubled Waters." In fact, listen to the lyrics. "When you're weary and feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, and I'll cry them all, I'm on your side. Oh, when times get rough and friends just can't be found, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. When you're down and out, and when you're on the street, when everything is falling so hard, I will comfort you. Oh, I will take part. Oh, when darkness comes and pain is all around, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down." Some of you maybe feel like that today. And it's quite possible, maybe online as well, but I'm not going to sing that song for you. I would have a hard time. 50 did sing it, major artists, but I'm not even close to that, so I will spare you. But troubles, I know about them. In fact, I'm an expert on troubles. I could give you a whole long line of them. But kind of reminds me of a little story I've told this one time before about Chippy the parakeet. Was simply minding his own business and singing a song one day when his owner decided to clean out the cage with a vacuum cleaner. The phone rang and the lady went to answer it, and that was when things began to go horribly wrong for little Chippy. Without the guidance of the woman, the business end of the vacuum cleaner sucked up that little bird, sent him into the dust bag. Realizing what had happened, the woman tore open the vacuum, ripped apart the bag to find little Chippy, fearing the worst. However, Chippy was not dead, but merely stunned and covered with dust and debris. The woman decided that he needed to be revived and ran to the bathroom sink. She turned the water on and stuck Chippy under the flow. Now, Chippy is cold and wet from the sudden bath, so an owner decides to dry the bird off, not with a towel, so she gets out the hairdryer and blows the bird off. Chippy goes from being sucked up to being nearly drowned, to being blown over. The owner was asked by a friend a few weeks later how Chippy was doing. The lady replied, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." And it kind of reminds me about a lot of people. They just kind of sit there and stare from what they've been through. Doesn't that sound familiar? One moment, we don't have a care in the world, it appears, and the next moment, we're sucked up by trials, problems, and difficulties. There are times when life is enough to suck the song and music right out of you. In fact, I think that's what happened to my singing voice. It took it away. But yet, that's okay. I can hum pretty well, and I can sing when I'm private with the Lord. But life here is filled with trials and difficulties. I believe that each one of us every day are reminded of the fact that life seems to be not fair. In fact, I've seen people go through some of the worst experiences that life can offer. And as formerly doing a lot of counseling at one time, I remember that those people that I was counseling, the circumstances they were going through, in fact, there's still some today that call me, and I'm right there for them, but I realize circumstances can be overwhelming. And you might feel in your own life like little Chippy sometimes in that story. I've seen people endure hardships that would cause a common person to just crumble. I've seen people stand in the midst of utter chaos of life and live through the cruelties that life can bring at times. Life, see, just isn't fair sometimes. The lessons I've learned through life have taught me that life sometimes isn't fair for others, but maybe you've had some lessons you've learned as well. When your spouse walks out the door, and you're left behind at the cemetery near the grave of a loved one, the night before your surgery takes place,
and the moments before that when the doctor walks in and says, I'm sorry, I can't do your surgery because something's wrong with your kidneys or whatever it may be. And the day when everything comes unraveled, maybe you felt like the psalmist in Psalm 13, verse 1, who says, oh, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts every day and have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Yeah, see, to begin with, God does not shelter us from the difficulties of life because we actually need them for our spiritual growth. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, Paul said when he wrote to them in verse 3 through 5, and not only that, but we also glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Well, how do you think that filters in? It filters in when you're going through those troubles. So take heart this morning if you're going through the troubles or if you have gone through them. And if you say, well, I haven't, Pastor, good, you will face one probably soon. But the thing is, we all do. And I am also reminded of something else Paul said in Romans 8, 28, that famous verse you all love to remind yourself of. For God works all things together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. You see, Jesus gives us security in an insecure world. He's the one who helps us overcome our troubles of the world. And Jesus gives us a calm assurance in the midst of the world's chaos that he's in charge. And there's nothing that happens in life that God has not already known. And yet with the love that he has for us, when you're trusting in that, you could say, somehow he's going to get me through this. Paul knew his bridge is a cross. And this morning, as you look up there at the troubled waters of the ocean, you see that cross is there, and that is our bridge. It was to Paul through every trouble he had, through every circumstance. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians is considered the gem of the New Testament to describe Paul's trials and his circumstances. Remember, Corinth was a place where the Romans inhabited. It was you might say it was a pleasure land for them. They got free land there. And as they fought in the Roman armies, they were blessed, so to speak, with having land in Corinth. And then, of course, you had the Greek culture. You had both of those cultures together, and there was an isthmus there that became a canal, and today it's a major canal for the ships that travel through. But in those days, as you remember, if you were studying in 1 Corinthians, it was basically a land bridge, and people would take their ships and have paid the money to have him taken across that land bridge to the other side. In the meantime, what did they do? They partied, in common vernacular, sometimes for months as their ship was waiting. So it was not necessarily a good place, but it was a place in that day where people turned to every vile sin imaginable in the world at that time. But yet the message of the cross, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So even though Paul says, as he begins his story to talk about our trouble, and that trouble, we can relate to that because, you see, we all have our trouble. But yet he knew the power. He knew the cross would be the way. And yet, he also said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greeks. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for the just shall live by faith. How you live in today? Is it part of your life? You see, you learn to live by faith when you go through troubles, don't you? If you never had any circumstances in your life, you go, what do I need faith for? See, faith is the substance of things I'm hoping for. When you've got a trial, you're hoping for something to come better than that trial. And yet, we are to live by faith. So, what is our bridge to God over our troubled waters? And this morning, I want to begin as I cover verses 1 and 2, but then going down into verse 8 and reminding as we start this teaching. So living for what really counts, it's perspective. And so all things that happen, many of them don't really matter. And yet I have a gentleman I've become somewhat of an acquaintance with, He operates a large operation and very successful, and he's kind of taken a liking to me. I don't really know why. He knows I'm a pastor, but he knows I have certain interests, so when I come by there, he wants me to sit down and talk with him in his office, and so I kind of enjoy that. But he was telling me recently, he says, do you know what Pascal's wager is? And he goes, you're a pastor, you should know this. And I go, no, I didn't know what Pascal's wager was. And who is Pascal? Well, he's a French philosopher, was a scientist and a mathematician and a probability theorist. In fact, in 1623 through 1662, this man argued that if we do not know whether God exists, then we should play it safe rather than being caught without it. We have a man in his church who made up a sign for me last year, and it says that eternity is a long time to be wrong about God. And yet it certainly is. I still have that in my garage, and I'm going to take it over and give it to this gentleman because, you see, he believes in this. So what is Pascal's wager, this 17th century French philosopher and Blaise Pascal? And some of his most famous works was the Pensées, or Thoughts. And this man would just think. Well, you had the Greek culture there. He would have fit right in to Corinth. And yet the gist of the wager is that, according to Pascal, one cannot come to the knowledge of God's existence through reason alone. Oh, interesting. So the wise thing to do is to live your life as if God does exist, because such a life has everything to gain but nothing to lose. And of course, I know that's what he's standing on, but I'm going to interrupt his world pretty soon. And so thank God we've become somewhat friendly to each other. In fact, according to Pascal, if we live as though God exists, and he does indeed exist, we have gained heaven. If he doesn't exist, we've lost nothing. If, on the other hand, we live as though God does not exist, and he really does exist, we have gained hell and punishment and have lost heaven, and all we have is bliss. If one weighs the options, according to his theories of thoughts, Pascal said, even suggested that some may not at any time have the ability to believe in God. In such a case, one should live as if he had faith anyhow. Perhaps living as if one had faith may lead to one actually coming to faith. Does Pascal's wager really matter? Answer, no, not at all. As a matter of fact, according to the Word of God, which everything should be tested, it doesn't fit. And what does it offer? Well, just a few things can be squared with Scripture and show it of its, you might say, its fatal belief. First and foremost, it doesn't take into account the Apostle Paul's argument in Romans chapter 1, that the knowledge of God is evident to all so that we are without excuse, the Bible says. You can look at nature itself, you can look at the trees, you can look at everything, and you have to know that there is a being who does exist, who created it all. And according to Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, so reason alone cannot bring us to the knowledge of God's existence. It would be incomplete knowledge of God, but it is the knowledge of God nonetheless. So even the devil believes in God. He just doesn't believe he has to subject himself to it. So just think, I'll play along and I'll masquerade as though I'm a believer and lead to a fullness? Absolutely not. It will lead to failure. You see, the Gospels are more than easy beliefism. The Bible says that the devil believes, but he trembles. I have no doubt of that. But secondly, there is no mention of the cost involved in following Jesus. A lot of people say, well, I came to Jesus. Well, really, did Jesus come to you? Has your life changed? Has there been any change at all? Well, actually, not really. Okay, but you believe in God. Yes, I believe in God. Well, you better get it right, because eternity is a long time, according to Gary Potter. But yet the Scripture are very clear. There is a cost to following Jesus. Jesus changes our life. But you know something? I'm not afraid of that. When I came to Jesus really in my life, I surrendered my life over to him. And of course, everything that was in my life became his. And he is the one who began to work those things out to change my life. Yes, discipleship is costly. Are you following Jesus today? Or you just simply said, well, I'll just believe in God, I'll believe in him, and I'll believe in Jesus Christ, and I'll believe in the Holy Spirit, but that's it. And the reality is, that is not going to change your life, folks. And so thirdly, a completely misrepresentation of the depravity of the human nature. See, the natural man, who is one who has not been born again by the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John 3, verse 3. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and he wanted to know, can I become part of this? And Jesus said, you must be born again. It's not simply a matter of believing that he exists. It's a matter of you must be born again. Have you been born again? Or are you just simply believing that God exists? See, faith is a result of being born again, and that is the divine work of the Holy Spirit. However, the sign of true saving faith is the fruit it produces, is the fruit of God in your life. And people have asked me, my wife and I were talking about this yesterday morning. I think it was yesterday morning. I'm losing my memory sometimes, and it might have been the morning before. Who knows? I don't care. We were having coffee together, and she was just asking me about, are people really saved in some cases where there's no fruit in their life? I go, you know what? I don't know. Only thing I can tell you is there is the carnal Christian who says they belong to God, but they live according to the world, but there's no guarantee of heaven for that person. There's no guarantee. There's no assurance. Well, what do you mean? Well, I believe in once saved, always saved. The question is, are they really saved? Billy Graham used to say, my greatest amount of salvation works of people getting saved are at the people that go to church. And when they come to his crusades, they found Jesus Christ truly as Lord and Savior. It's not walking the altar and meeting the pastor, but it's walking the altar and meeting the master. It's surrendering your life to him. Trusting in him. But fourthly, Pascal's got it wrong on an apologetic evangelistic tool, which some people try and use. Well, if you just try Jesus, he's not toothpaste, folks. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He's the Creator. He gives you your heartbeat. He keeps your life sustained. I suffered a heart attack. That's actually several years ago now. Praise be to God. And it never came back. But I know who holds my heart in his hand. And yet he revived me. I find that amazing sometimes. I go, God, I don't know if I would have done that for me. In Romans 1:16, Jesus Christ says, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You see, you could say, well, does it matter? Well, the question is, yes, it matters. Are you born again? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ as Lord? And I'm speaking to those online this morning as well. Do you really have come to the place where you've surrendered your heart to God? I know every breath I take, every move I make, there's a song that the women came back from a retreat singing that. And I thought, well, that was really clever. But I don't know who wrote it, but it was really good. Every breath I take, every move I make, it comes from the Lord. Amen? So there are things that matter, but there are things that don't matter. And his theory, Pascal, he was wrong. And if people follow that, and I'm going to convince, this man's name is Mark, what the truth is. Maybe this week, we'll see. And yet, so the things that do really matter, what are they? Well, let's talk about a few. You see, there's a couple of thoughts here. First of all, what really matters depends on certain things. If we're talking about age, then we could say there are things that really matter. And there are things that don't matter. So I found an article that I've had for some time in my research files, and it talked about when you get older. And it says, although I'm falling apart as I get older, I like to look at the bright side. Some of the advantages of getting older. So there are some things that matter if you're getting older. It says, in a hostage situation, you're likely to be released first. Okay, good. And kidnappers are not very interested in you as you get older. In fact, no one expects you to run into a burning building. And people call at 9 p.m. and they ask, did I wake you? People no longer view you as a hypochondriac. Yeah, they know. But there's nothing left to learn the hard way when you're getting older because you don't have time. And things you buy now, they probably won't wear out. So you can keep them for a while as you need them. And then, of course, getting older, one of the things you can appreciate what matters is you buy a compass for the dash of your car. But today, you just get a GPS if you can figure out how to operate it. Got to ask the grandkids. Or you eat dinner at 4 p.m. Can you believe that? I'm glad I'm not older because I don't do some of this stuff. Some of it I'll check off, but some I don't. Or here's this one. You can't remember the last time you laid on the floor to watch television. I can agree with that one. I can't remember. or you consider coffee as one of your most important things of life. Yeah, and I know a secretary that works in this church. That's her. Coffee is the number one. And all the things that are broken around the church, the only thing she ever came to me about that was broken was the coffee maker. And so, yeah, that's interesting. Or you constantly talk about the price of gasoline or the weather or whatever. And you enjoy hearing about other people's operations. When the old folks get together, you talk about what? When was the last time you had your operation? How was the recovery on that one? I'm not going to have that one. And believe me, I think I'm right there. Or you get into a heated argument about pension plans. Really? Yeah, or there are none. Or you got cable for the Weather Channel. Or you have a party and the neighbors don't even know you had one. And you no longer think of speed limits as a challenge. And you quit trying to hold your stomach in no matter who walks into the room. In fact, there's a picture of me circulating on the internet. One of the couple in our church, their son came to the services last Sunday. And he's a young man. He's a muscle-bound guy named Steve. And his son, who I dedicated, he's 21 years old. And so they brought him to church on Sunday and had me put my arms around both of them and took a picture. Well, they took a picture with probably the worst picture I've ever had in my life, because it shows my jacket open, shows my belly hanging out, shows everything, and I don't know where I was looking at, but he took that picture and used it because he was flexing his muscle. Yeah, yeah. But, or you quit trying to hold your stomach, forget it, doesn't matter. Or you sing along with the elevator music. Or your arms are almost too short to read the newspaper. Or your back goes out more than you do. Your ears are hairier than your head. I know that'll catch a few people's attention. Or your eyes won't get much worse. That matters. Or your investment in health insurance is finally beginning to pay off. Yeah. Or your joints are more accurate than the National Weather Service. I can report that. And your secrets are safe with your friends because they can't remember them either. And your supply of brain cells is finally down to a size that is manageable. Yeah, getting older. Yeah, that matters. So what matters? Oh, that matters. Age and troubles that go along with that. But if you're a believer, I'm going to tell you what matters. Two words: consistency matters. Would you say that? Consistency matters. Absolutely. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:12, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Yes, so what is the meaning of verse 8? When he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia." I'll talk more about that as we move on in this teaching, in this chapter. He says, "We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." So what does he mean by trouble? According to the Greek language, when he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant," here, it's an emphatic expression. It means it gives emphasis to what follows. What follows is concerning our trouble. That's the emphasis of this text. He says, apparently, a terrible experience that he went through or was about to happen at the time Paul was in great danger. And he was weighted down, pressed out of measure over this. And in fact, the term here is a legal type of punishment. In ancient England, whereby the victim had heavy weights placed on their chest until they were crushed to death. Paul believed that he was being crushed by a weight unto death. He says, "We despaired even of life." I remember in the Marine Corps when, in fact, David Moyle, Pastor Moyle, was speaking to me about going out to Camp Pendleton. And he says, "You want to come out and visit us there?" Because he goes out there and stays with Pat. And I thought, gosh, Camp Pendleton, what do I remember? And I remember being there at the rifle range in boot camp. And I remember when the DI, I had shot expert that day, and I was so proud and so happy. And so he came by, and we were all standing in tension in front of our bunks. And he walks up to me, and you're not supposed to look at the DI, right? You're supposed to look straight through him. And so he says, "What'd you shoot today?" And then he called me some names I can't tell you in church. And then I said, "I shot expert, sir." And he hauled off and hit me in the solar plexus and knocked me back through the bunk bed on the floor, and I slid across the floor, highly polished floor at that. And he says, you better do that good tomorrow. And I went, great, I can't even breathe. And he's using the term right here when he says, this burden was beyond measure and I was above no strength at all. The same term is used to have heavy weight placed on you where you can't even get a breath. And Paul says, it's about my trouble that I can't even get that breath. Well, I didn't shoot expert the next day. He ruined it for me. But I did shoot sharpshooter, and so next best. But the reality is, he didn't hit me the next day. He had plenty of other people to pick up on. And so, in the Amplified Bible, listen to verse 8 in the Amplified Translation. It says, for we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about the affliction and the oppressing distress which befell us in the province of Asia, how we were so utterly and unbearably weighted down and crushed that we even despaired of life itself. And I remember laying on the floor, I go, why did I join the Marine Corps? Why didn't I join the Navy? No, never mind. But anyhow, that's a little sideline. You Navy people, I'm not picking on you, okay? But consistency, what is it? It's the act of living true to what you believe, regardless of the cross, regardless of the cost and the cross. Pascal had it all wrong. So, do you believe what is true? Are you consistent with the very fact that you gave your life to Jesus Christ? David Jeremiah, inspired some of what I'm going to share on the following, because he says, our stock market is a very study of inconsistency with its roller coaster gains and losses. He said, nothing is stable about international politics. And on a social level, we see marriages struggling and careers going bust. The only consistent thing about our world is that it's inconsistent. And how true that is. And I love that saying that he wrote. So what about you? Do you find consistency? Are you the same person on Mondays as you are on Sundays? And I am. So I greet, I tell people I hug them. And you know what? I hugged this guy, and the same guy I'm talking about, and I said his name was Mark, actually, a Freudian slip. I'm going to leave that alone, though, because in case he's watching today. And I walked up to him, and I gave him a hug, and he looked at me, and he freaked out, because in front of all his employees, he goes, what are you doing? I go, I hug people. And I didn't even think about it, because I really didn't think. I just hugged him. And he looked around, and everybody started laughing, some of his employees, and I go, hey, I'll hug you again. So every time I see him now, I come in, hey, you ready for a hug? And he goes, no, I'm not ready for a hug. I go, okay, all right, I'll let you off the hook. So we have in God's Word these things that come up. In Psalm 1:3, we are told that the Word of God that comes into our life is so important. The psalmist wrote, David, he talked about that there's those who don't know God are like the chaff or the dust when the wind blows away, because the one who loves the Word of God is like a tree planted by the rivers of living water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and whose leaf shall not wither, who also shall prosper in whatever he does. So David talks about that righteous person who wants to follow God no matter what. And Paul was there. That was his bridge over troubled waters. It was the cross of Jesus Christ that changed his life. He was a Pharisee, the strict one of them all. But yet he allowed his life to be changed through Jesus Christ. And he was against the Christians, but his life turned around. So yet he's facing great danger, and did face great danger even unto life. So number one, there's some principles here we need to understand. What matters is confidence plus consistency. As a matter of fact, we want to be confident as well as consistent. In fact, the scriptures talk about when you climb into an airplane and you get your seat in that airplane, it depends, you shouldn't fly today on United. No, I'm only kidding. And I'll get a lawsuit to help pay for all the lawsuits they got. But I mean, there's fights breaking out on airplanes now. I'm going, what's going on? This reminds me of the early days in the Marine Corps and going into town. But no, this shouldn't be. But when you get on an airplane, do you have that confidence that you're going to get to your destination? Do you have consistency? Well, it all depends on the pilot, right? And if the pilot is there, when I climb there, I insist upon a pilot who is confident, yes, and consistent. I want them consistent. I don't want him to have a bad day when I'm on that plane. And yet, how real that could be, well, it's kind of like if you're going to go in for surgery, do you do your homework on that surgeon? Or do you simply say, well, I'm just going to go in there and lay down and let them have at it? Really? No. I want to know who they are, what they've done, and how many they've done it to. And I want to know the survival rate. In fact, I've even looked up some of them. But if I'm going to put my life in somebody's hands, I want to know. Well, Paul put his life in the hands of Jesus. And Jesus was willing to give his life for Paul's life and your life and mine. But as a matter of fact, we want people confident in that case. Their self-assurance becomes our self-assurance, confident and consistent. Both of those words begin with the prefix con, which means with. So confidence means with faith. Consistency means, or it translates to, with a place. The idea of standing firm like the tree planted by the rivers of living water is like what I want, that consistency, and I want that confidence. And I want to live it, but we live in turbulent times. Rick Warren wrote, he says, life is a series of problems. You're either in one now, or you're just come out of one, or you're getting ready to have another one. Oh, that's not good. And the storms of life will come. Jesus said in John 16:33, he told the apostles how they would suffer trials, and trials are expected, part of the Christian life. And like all storms, preparation can be critical and successfully enduring them. Do you prepare? I've learned to prepare for trials. I prepare. I prepare in a lot of things for trials. Yeah, but the storms, sometimes you just can't predict them very well. So I want to give you some marks of consistency. Look in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2. So hold your place here. Paul was facing many troubles. And what was his bridge over troubled waters? Well, I've already said, it was the cross of Jesus Christ. But I want to show you something out of the letter of 1 John, and not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, and there's a few principles here of consistency that I want us to see. In 1 John chapter 2, look first of all with me at verse 28, 1 John 2:28, and it says, "And now, little children, abide in him." Would you say abide in him? Yeah. "That when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Are you going to be ready? See, I'm looking forward to his coming. We've been studying this on Wednesday nights. We're looking at a film series right now about the times in which we live, comparing those current events with the things that are prophesied. And it's been quite interesting. I think some people got a little bit stomach churning last Wednesday night when I was talking about the economy. But this Wednesday night, it's really exciting. I'm not going to tell you, though. You got to find out for yourself. And so he says, "Now, little children, abide in him." Abide in who? Am I trusting in myself or the circumstances? No, I'm trusting in him no matter what I go through. "And when he appears, we may have confidence." So that abiding. Abide, by the way, is found 82 times in the King James Version of the Bible and very seldom in our daily language. Do we talk about, "God, I just want to abide in you. I want you to abide in me." In John's discourse, the word means so much more than towing the line. In fact, the Greek translated is to continue, to stay in a relationship, to remain, to be consistent. And when you got that together, you can be confident. So the mark of my consistency is abiding in him. Say abiding in him. And yet, I'm reminded about the guy who prayed not long ago. I came across this prayer. "Dear Lord, so far today, I'm doing quite well. I've not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I've not whined, complained, or cursed. I have yet to charge a penny on my charge card. Now, as I prepare to rise from bed this morning, I'll need your help more than ever." And so, sometimes you just get started and you go, "What's going to happen today?" That's someone who feels, like many of us, intimidated on the way to the starting line. And yet, sometimes we find, like, how am I going to make it through? How can I be consistent? Well, you start off with an absolute surrender, an absolute faith. And that's what that word means, abide. I'm going to abide in him. I'm absolutely abiding in him. But then also, there's the consistency of Christ-likeness. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, next page over. "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." This is your bridge over troubled water, folks. This is that which will float your boat, so to speak. This is that which will keep you above the seas, no matter how much they're churning. And believe me, they can be churning. I've got this hobby, you might say, but it's a practice that I've developed. I used to fix up cars and turn around and resell them and drive them for a while. Then I started doing that with boats. It went from freshwater boats to lake water boats and then to ocean type boats. And I remember this boat I bought, and I told the family, I got this boat. I got a really good deal. Me and we're going to go on partners, honey, and it'll be okay. We paid $300. I paid $150. He paid $150. And we paid a guy $100 to tow it from Wilmington to La Habra. And it'll be coming in. So I took my daughter, Natalie, out to see it. We were waiting on the corner of Brea Boulevard and Lambert. And I go, here it comes, here it comes. I could see the truck coming down and this boat. And it turned the corner. And I'm going, oh, this is going to be great. This is going to be great. And she looks, she goes, Dad, there's a big old hole in the side. I know, I got a good deal on it, but I can fix that hole. And yeah, so are we willing? And I thought, oh, the partner with me, he's got to be Christ-like too. So we worked on the boat, and we worked on the boat, and pretty soon nobody wanted to work on the boat. I'm going, great, I'll never get this boat in the water. And so I go, okay, so I'll do it myself. Finally, it was the worst deal I ever made. You know, so they say boats, wow. I met a guy yesterday. I was at a boat swap meet early in the morning, and I was selling some junk that I have left over from boat projects. And as I was selling junk, this guy came up to me and bought some of my stuff. I was ready to give it away. I told my wife, I'm not coming home with any of this stuff. And I didn't, actually. And so he came up, and he goes, hey, you know what they say about boats, don't you? And I go, yo, I've heard that. And he goes, wow. He says, but actually, I don't know if you've heard this. He says, you know, you can measure IQ based on how many boats you have. You divide your boats into your IQ, and what's left over, that's what your IQ is today. I go, oh, great. I'm really in trouble then. And yet, so when he says here, we're to be Christ-like. And so yesterday, I was very Christ-like. I just gave stuff away. I go, how much you want to pay for it? And he goes, I don't know, $1. Well, okay. I'll give you 50 cents back. And anyhow, I sold a lot of stuff, a whole bunch of junk, and then I had a guy across from me. He worked for the VA, and I talked about post-traumatic stress and all this stuff with my head. And we got to, really, we had some good conversation. And so as a result, when I was done fellowshipping, I said, you know something? I don't want to take this stuff home. What if I give it to you? And he goes, okay. So I gave him all my stuff. I go, great. I don't have to put this in the garage anymore. And so consistently Christ-like. And he goes, you know, you ought to come down to VA. I think you need some counseling. And I go, I'll do that. I'll do that. And he says, well, you're a pastor. Maybe you could be a chaplain to help people. I go, I won't do that. I got enough to take care of. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, next. Consistently caring. Look at verse 10. He says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Are you that person today? That's one of John's favorite themes. In his letters, he was consistently telling us that love is the proof of our relationship in Christ. So that was one of the things early on. I said, God, how do I know I really did get saved? He goes, well, we'll have love for others. I go, okay. So I did. In fact, I just started hugging everybody. That's where I started hugging. And being a former Marine, you know, you don't go around hugging men too much, okay? And I was really a Marine, so I didn't hug men. But I'll tell you what, I started hugging everybody. And it was such a blessing. I love it because I like to see the expression on her face like that guy called Mark. And I'm going to go hug him and give him that sign. So loving God, loving others. Say loving God, loving others. So consistently caring. So Christ-like, but then constantly or consistently caring. Do you care? Oh, I do. I care for a lot of people. I care for you this morning. In fact, I spent a lot of time praying before I would get up here. And that's to overcome my inhibitions, one, but it's also to pray for you. And I thank God for each and every one of you. But there's another one, consistently confident. Look at 1 John 2:14. And he says here, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Have you overcome the wicked one, or has the wicked one overcome you? And I like this because he begins with men. He talks about the fathers, talks about the young men, and he says, young men, you're strong. Why are you strong? Because the word of God abides in you. Your whole life is dependent upon that. And yet my whole life is. And in fact, I've taken people with me. I talk about these boating experiences. I took this ocean boat, the one first one I fixed up, and I took some friends along. They're my testers. They go along with me when I go out. And we were headed to Catalina, and it didn't make it. So we had it towed back, and we were all disappointed. Then we said, okay, I'm ready. Let's go to Catalina. We go to Catalina again. This time, the engine area caught on fire. And so, hey, we can make it. Not a big deal. You got your life jacket on? And I remember, I crawled down in the hole where the engine is, and I'm sitting there working on it, and they're all up above me looking at me, and they're all getting seasick. And I go, hey, this is going to be a great trip. That boat got towed in, too. And now I say, hey, I want to try out something new. You ready to go? No. No. But are we consistently confident? Yeah. But I'm not as young as I used to be. So I don't take chances as much because I tell myself, can you swim back? No, I don't think so. Okay. Well, you better get ready then. So get a good life jacket. So in verse 10, we need to be ready by caring. Verse 14, we need to be confident consistently because the Word of God abides in us. And I say pray, and I mean pray. And when I say pray, and I mean we really need to pray. And there's moments that I really go, God, I hope this one works this time. And in verse 17, look with me there. And then he talks about being compliant. And are you compliant with the Word of God? Verse 17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And these are the tests, folks, when you're asking yourself, am I really trusting in God? Am I really walking with God? Am I really a believer in God? Then these things should be consistent in your life. And if they're not, maybe you better ask God to really touch your heart today and surrender your heart today. I love Andrew Murray and his book, Absolute Surrender. When I first read that, I actually got a chance to teach it for Pastor Raul Reese. He had a Bible school, and this was way back when in West Covina, and they invited me over to speak to the students, and I talked about absolute surrender, and I talked about my life when I had to turn it completely over to the Lord, absolutely surrendering. And that is being compliant with the Word of God. Some people say, well, oh yeah, I believe the Bible. Well, do you? But do you believe it enough that you're willing to surrender everything to it? The world's passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. It's not just to know it, but do you do it? And then lastly, consistently? Yeah. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. He says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. Notice in verse 24, three times the word abide. And so Jesus said one day in John 8, 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, my followers, my learners, indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So are you abiding in all of these areas? See, Jesus is my bridge over my troubled waters. And it's not just water, singular, as they sang in that song, but plural, as in our text. Yes, he's my bridge. And we're told in the Bible, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 and 12, it says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, this translation says, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious power, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. One of the Old Testament names of God is El Shaddai, and that means he is that bridge, that all-sufficient one. In fact, the name is so rich with meaning, it means those who worship him in spirit and truth find him adequate for every trouble in your life. He is your El Shaddai. So when you're going through your next trouble, and you will, maybe you could just remember this part. El Shaddai. Say El Shaddai. Means he is the present one, and he is sufficient for everything you're going to go through, even now. Who's our bridge over troubled water? Jesus. And how do we know that? The cross paints the picture. So all of our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. because we surrendered our life and confessed Him as Lord and Savior. Now we need to live it. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, God gave Moses a first-person assessment of his own character. And what God said to Moses is, the Lord God, am compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. In Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, the Lord's loving kindness indeed will never cease in this translation I'm reading, for His compassions never fail, for they're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Yes, Jesus lived it. He gave us the example of it. And yet, He gives it to us daily as we go through our troubles. So I don't know about your troubles. We'll find out about the rest as we go through chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. And we find out there is a God who answers in our time of trouble. This morning, though, we're going to receive communion and remind ourselves of what the cross means to us and our life. So living for what really counts, well, we can live for what really counts. And this morning, we'll see it exemplified when we consider the table of the Lord. They're going to be handing out the communion. I would like you to take your particular communion as they pass it out, and that hold on to it, and we'll pray together as we will surrender our hearts to receive this holy communion together in Jesus' name. Yes, as Paul the Apostle said in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' And as we remember him this morning, we remember that he gave to us the promise, the hope of salvation. He gave to us the promise of eternal life. He gave to us the promise of forgiveness of sins. He gave us the promise that we could have a brand new life, and it's real. It's not some theory. It's real and it's practical. For God has changed my life, and He continues to change my life. And God has spared my life, and He continues to spare my life. But you know something? Life is in Him, and He is my bridge over all the troubles of life. And yet, I thank God because I need Him. How about you? Do you need Him this morning? And yet, I know those disciples needed Him. And I know the world needs Him. But all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, saved. So this morning, we hold this bread and we hold this cup and we realize the price that was paid for us. God, may we be worthy of it. May we abide in you, and may your words abide in us. May our life be consistent in every single detail of our life, because it really does matter. And so, God, we surrender all to you. Say this prayer with me out loud before we partake. Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I surrender my life, every choice of my life, to you. And I thank you, God, that in surrendering my life and confessing you as Lord, the Bible says I am saved. So I do that with my whole heart. And I look forward to your continual blessing upon my life as I abide in you. In Jesus' name, bless this bread and this cup." Say amen.